Okay, good morning. Good to see all of you. And it's really good to see new faces. And I know this time of the year is a big transition for many people. I know I met a couple of freshmen already, and I know that's a very exciting time. So we're really glad to have you join us. Before we look at today's passage, I just want to make an announcement. And it's not just a time of transition for the freshmen, but for me personally, as well as corporately for the church, it's a big time of transition, because this past Friday, I passed my final exam for ordination. So, thank you. And for me personally, that's a huge transition, because the first time I stepped into this church, I was 20 years old, 11 years ago. And I was a sophomore in college, and I didn't imagine back then that I'd be an ordained minister for this church. So although I preached many times from this pulpit, it does seem very new to me. And this past Friday when I took the exam, it was very, I was very anxious, because before taking the exam, I was talking to some ordained ministers in our presbytery, and I was talking to a group of pastors, and one pastor asked me, where are you pastoring? And this is before the exam, before I passed the exam. And I told him, I'm in New Brunswick. And another pastor who knew that I didn't take the exam yet kind of stepped in, and jokingly, he wasn't trying to be mean, reminded me, right, not yet, you got to pass the exam, right, you're hoping to be a pastor there. And he was joking, but I never thought about that. And you know, before taking the exam, I began thinking, okay, so if I fail the exam, what happens? Oh, gee, I don't know. And with that mindset, I took the exam. And so just to say that, you know, transition could be exciting, but at the same time, it could be tumultuous. It could be a very worrying time. But I'm reminded that our God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter what transition we go through, whether that be marriage or new additions in our family, we could always rely on His faithfulness. So I pray that just increasingly this year, we would be reminded of that reality together. And with that, let's go to God in prayer, and let's ask Him for illumination so that we might be able to understand His holy and infallible word. Lord, we praise You for Your faithfulness. And every time we celebrate the Sabbath together, every time we celebrate and observe the fourth commandment, we're reminded that the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a special day. Because although You're invisible, we know that when two or more are gathered, You're here with Your presence, and You're here in a very passionate way. Scripture tells us that throughout redemptive history, You've gone after Your people, You've reached out to them, and Your heart beats for Your people. And Your heart breaks when we're impoverished. Your heart breaks when we experience brokenness. And You desire to break into our lives and effect healing and restoration. And so this morning, we come to You not flippantly or casually, but we come to You with great faith and with great conviction that You're a loving God who's so extravagantly generous. And Lord, we confess that we want to see You, we want to taste You, we want to experience You, because knowing You, as we're reminded in the Gospel of John, is eternal life. And that's what we desire to experience through Your word. So Lord, we're weak, we need wisdom, and we're looking at Your word today. So give us the ability to see, give us the ears to hear, so that we might encounter You and be transformed through the experience. We praise You, we love You, and we pray in the name of Christ. For the next couple of weeks, I want to dwell on the doctrine of union with Christ. And it's such a fundamental doctrine in our Christian lives. And we need to remember that in our Christian lives, Christian experience is very important. Knowing, feeling assurance of God's love, experiencing the joy of the Holy Spirit, these are all essential things. But we also need to keep in mind that we need to be balanced Christians. And that means, although it may not be as glamorous or exciting, understanding what the Bible teaches us, really knowing and grasping biblical doctrine, that's foundational in our Christian lives. So for the next 4 weeks or so, I want to dwell on this theme. Rather, I want to dwell on this doctrine, our union with Christ. When we look at the book of Galatians, roughly speaking, we can categorize much of what Paul writes into two categories. And many theologians call these two categories the imperative and the indicative. The imperative and the indicative. And I know those two categories may sound kind of foreign and obscure to many of you, but they're pretty simple and straightforward. First, I'll try to explain what the imperative means. Back in elementary school or in middle school, I forget when, it was a long time ago, we all learned about these things called potential energy and kinetic energy. And please bear with me. I'm not a scientist, so I hope I'm correct. But if I remember correctly, potential energy is... a science teacher is laughing at me. So great. Potential energy is energy that's waiting to be activated. So it's energy that's sitting there, but it remains untapped. But kinetic energy is something else. That's energy that's moving, flowing, and empowering. And when you think of the imperatives in the Epistle of Galatians, right, you should be thinking kinetic energy. Throughout Galatians, throughout Paul's writings in the Bible, we find many imperative words. We find many kinetic words. So, for example, we learn from Paul that we're to love one another. We're to serve one another. We're to rejoice in the Lord. We're to be steadfast in the faith. These are all action words, kinetic words. So on the one hand, you have the imperative, but we also need to remember there's another category. When we examine Paul's writings, we also find the indicative. And the indicative is who you are because of Christ. The indicative is your identity because of Christ. And the indicative is equally as important as the imperative. I would say that it's even more foundational than the imperative. Because when we examine Paul's theology, all the imperatives flow out from who you are in Christ. You see, all that kinetic energy, it is grounded in, based on your identity in Christ. Right? In other words, kinetic energy is what converts potential energy to kinetic energy in your life. Just a simple question. Do you want to be a kinetic Christian? Do you know what I mean by that? Right? Someone who doesn't just have potential energy, but someone who's growing, thriving, rejoicing. And I know that many of us do. And if that's the case, we really need to have the indicative down. You need to know what your identity is in Christ. Because without the indicative, you're never going to have the motivation, power, or the resource to live out the imperatives. On the other hand, if you're trying really hard all the time to live out the imperatives and be a faithful Christian, but you don't have that foundation, your indicative down, you're either going to burn out or you're going to end up getting frustrated. So it's really important that we have our indicatives down. That's what we're focusing on this morning. Prior to this Friday, several people came up to me and they would ask me the same question. They would ask, you know, after your ordination and installation, what do I call you? Can I call you Sungho? Or do I call you Pastor Sungho? And several people came up to me and have asked me that question. So just to clarify in front of everyone, you don't have to call me Pastor Sungho. But you have to call me Reverend. I was waiting to say that for a long time. When people come up to me and ask me that, they realize, and I also realize, that in a sense, after I get ordained, my indicative's going to change. In a sense, my identity's going to change. I want to be careful when I say that. I'm not saying that my job or my profession determines who I am. Because ultimately, all of our identities are rooted in Christ. But in a sense, after installation, something's going to change. And you know that, I realize that. But when we look at Galatians 2:20, Paul's telling us that if Christ is your Savior, if you know Him as your Savior, there's been a major transition in your indicative. There's been a very decisive, irreversible change in your identity. And Paul's very emphatic about that. And he's not emphatic about that point just in Galatians 2:20, but throughout the book of Galatians. Because this transition, your new identity, is something crucial in your Christian life. Right? Having your indicative down, that's what's going to enable you to convert your potential energy to kinetic energy. That's what's going to enable our church to tap into our resources and convert our potential to what's kinetic. So this morning, we're going to look at this very important passage under two headings. First, your new identity, or your new indicative. And secondly, God's passion for your new indicative. So first, your new identity in Christ. Looking at today's passage, chapter 2, verse 20. If I were to sum up very concisely what Paul's telling us here, I would say this. If Christ is your Savior, you're united with your Savior. More specifically, Paul's telling us that you're united with Christ in two ways. You're united with Him in His crucifixion, and you're also united with Him in His resurrection. Paul's telling us that Christ died on the cross, and therefore, I have been crucified with Christ. That's what he says in today's passage. But he also shares with the church that he's united with Christ in His resurrection. Because in Galatians 2:20, it says, "It is Christ who lives in me." He's telling other Christians, "It is the risen, living Christ who now dwells in me." To step back from Galatians 2:20, and when we look at Paul's overall theology, this is what he's telling us here. This is his message to us. Because Christ died on the cross, and because I'm united with Him, my old self has died, and it has passed away forever. And because Christ rose again from the dead, and because I'm united with Him in His resurrection, my old self has passed away forever, and I have a new self. Christ's resurrection power dwells in me. Right? He's talking about that monumental transition. The Bible tells us that before Christ broke into our lives, we were in our old selves. And God's Word also tells us that in our old self, that we were completely under sin's dominion and rule. And that control, that dominion, was so overpowering and complete. The Bible tells us in very strong terms, the Bible uses very strong language in describing who we were in Christ. The Bible tells us that we were slaves. Right? That's very strong language. The Bible tells us that before Christ broke into our lives, that was our old indicative. But in today's passage, we learn that we're no longer slaves because we're united with Him in His death and resurrection. We went from being slaves to being God's children. And that means we have freedom. We exist as our new selves. It's really important to hang on to that. If Christ is your Savior, that's your new indicative. That's who you are in Christ. Are you persuaded of that? Now, I have to be careful when I describe this because existing, living in your new self does not mean that you never struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that you never struggle with weakness. And it never means that you never stumble in your Christian life. Because elsewhere, Paul points out to us that even though we're united with Christ, indwelling sin is still very real in our lives. Despite the fact that we have a new identity, there's still remaining corruption in our hearts. And because of that reality, at times, life for Christians can be an intense struggle. At times, things may even seem hopeless. At times, you may wonder to yourself, am I ever going to break through and grow? When we look at our confession, it says this. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that in this life of growth and sanctification, there's continual and irreconcilable war. Do you notice what our confession tells us? Not a single battle, right, but a series of battles. There's a war going on. And our confession also goes on to tell us that during this time, there may be seasons in which sin may much prevail. And it also tells us that the struggle may be so intense that we may go through seasons when we lose assurance of salvation. You see, the Bible and our confession is very aware of this reality. Being united with Christ, living as your new self, doesn't mean that you never struggle. It doesn't mean that you never stumble. And I know many of us may be struggling with some kind of addiction. We may be struggling with some kind of sin pattern. And when we struggle with these things, it may be hard to believe that we're united with Christ. It may not resonate within you. But God's Word tells us, just because you struggle with sin, just because you feel weak, doesn't make you a slave. Because that has passed away forever, according to the Bible. You may struggle intensely, but even in the midst of your struggles, you really have to hang on to your identity in Christ. And the reality is, you're risen with Christ. Christ's resurrection power dwells in you, so you're no longer a slave, but you're more like a soldier engaged in constant warfare. And because you're a soldier engaged in constant warfare, at times, life may be grueling. At times, things may seem bleak. But that does not change your indicative. Because as a soldier who's united with Christ, right, victory is not just a possibility, it's reality. Do you really believe that about yourself? That in your struggles as a Christian, that you're no longer a slave, but that the reality of victory, the reality of healing, is a reality in your life? Are you hanging on to that? In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us that as God's people, we experience and we taste the power of the age to come. And I know that can sound kind of abstract to some of you, but this is what the author of Hebrews is getting at. He's saying that right now, in the midst of our struggles, right, God's heavenly power of the future breaks into where we are right now, and it helps us in our struggles. And I know that may still sound abstract, so I'll unpack this a little more. The Bible tells us that we live in a really messed up world. And we all realize that. Right? Because of sin and human rebellion against God, we learn from our experiences, and we also learn from Scripture, that we live in a world that's spiritually broken. And that means there are times in our lives when we don't sense God's presence, when we feel estranged and separated from Him. God's Word also tells us that because we live in a fallen world, there's also social brokenness. Because human beings have a broken relationship with their Creator, they also have broken relationships with one another. And that's why we have family problems, don't we? That's why friends fall out. Right? That's why there's racism, oppression, sexism. Right? God's Word goes on to tell us that we're also psychologically broken. That's how messed up our world is. People suffer from anxiety, deep insecurities. There are fears. And because of psychological brokenness, many people struggle with things like eating disorders. Right? We also see physical brokenness in our world. Right? Our loved ones die. People die too young. There's cancer. There are debilitating illnesses. Right? That's the reality of the world that we live in. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, through God's power, He's going to completely heal all forms of brokenness. And that may sound theoretical, but do you realize how tremendous God's heavenly power is? Can you think of any power that's available right now that could uproot your deepest fears and anxieties? Can you think of any power that's available right now that could get rid of racism in this world? Can you think of any power that's available right now that's within your resources that could heal the problems in your family? The Scripture's telling us that when Christ comes back through His divine power, through that tremendous power, He's going to get rid of, He's going to wipe out all forms of brokenness. And the author of Hebrews is telling us that that divine future power breaks into our struggles right now. That as people who are united to Christ, right, we get a foretaste of that power. That's reality for you. And that means as we live our Christian lives, right, we are to be people of hope. If you really grasp who you are in Christ, that you have been crucified and that you have been risen with Him, you'll always have hope. Because as God's people, right, you taste and you experience that power of the future that breaks into our world. It says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again." The Scripture is telling us that God's people are resilient people, right? That God's people have tenacity, despite the fact that so much brokenness exists in your life, right? That as people who are united with Christ, we rise again. That's our indicative. That's what Scripture is teaching us. Corrie ten Boom used to help Jews escape from the Nazis during World War II. And she said this quote. She said, "There's no pit so deep that Jesus isn't deeper still. Right? There's nothing so deep, there's no brokenness so deep that Jesus isn't deeper still. When you really grasp your identity in Christ, you're going to be able to demonstrate the same kind of hope and tenacity, even when you're facing struggles and alienation and brokenness. Are you persuaded of your indicative? As we reflect on Galatians 2:20, we're also reminded of God's great passion for your new indicative. God cares for you so deeply that he wants you to know and cherish your new identity in Christ. That's of utmost importance to our God. And we need to realize that as his people. When we look at the book of Galatians, I don't know how many of you read through the entire book, but it's a really intense book. You don't see this side of Paul always. When you go to the book of Philippians, for example, he's gentler. He's much more joyful. He's much more exuberant. But when you go to the book of Galatians, right, it gets pretty intense. Right? He speaks very urgently. And he speaks very fervently. I want to point out some of these features. When you go to Galatians 3:1, for example, he addresses the church, "You foolish Galatians." And that's pretty strong language. Elsewhere, he tells the church, "I wish I could be with you so that I could change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Right, when you look at Apostle Paul here, right, he's going all out. Right, there's that intensity. And we need to ask ourselves, why is he like that in the book of Galatians? Because he's not always like that. Right? He's not some cranky old man who's always yelling at people. And the reason why is in the book of Galatians, there's something at stake here. Right? Something of tremendous significance. And in the future, I want to go over the book of Galatians systematically. But for today's sermon, I'm going to speak pretty generally about Galatians. And this was what was happening in the church. The Christians in the church of Galatia were forgetting about their new identity in Christ. And they were beginning to go back to their old indicative. And the apostle detected this movement, and he was alarmed by this. And with every ounce of his energy, he's opposing that movement. He's telling the Christians in Galatia, do not do that. Remember who you are in Christ. Do not go back to your old identity. And Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians fights with everything that he has. We need to remember something else, though. You know, whenever we read any book of the Bible, we need to remember that there are always two authors. So in this case, Apostle Paul is the human author. Right? He's the one who actually wrote the book. But behind the human author, there's also a primary author, and that's God himself. 2 Timothy 3:16, we learn that every scripture is breathed out by God. So when you see Paul speaking in these urgent words, do you know what we're seeing? We're seeing God speaking in urgent words. When we see Paul going after the Galatians, reaching out to them passionately, we're also seeing God reaching out to them passionately. We're seeing God's heart in the Apostle Paul. Whenever I reflect on this, I think about a movie that I saw a long time ago. I always think about The Lion King. If you don't remember the movie, that movie is about Simba, the main character. And he's called to be an heir to his father's throne. He's supposed to be a king. That's his indicative. And as the king of his kingdom, he's supposed to uphold justice. He's supposed to defend those who are weak. But not to get into the intricacies of the plot, but he forgets that identity, he goes away from his kingdom, and he dwells in a land far away. And in that land, over a long period of time, he forgets who he is. He forgets his calling. And because he forgets his calling, in his kingdom, what do you see? There's oppression, wrongdoing, injustice. But Simba doesn't know that. Because he forgets his identity. Instead, in a faraway land, he's singing Hakuna Matata all the time. No worries, no problems. But that's the life that he lives. Right? He forgets his identity. And deep inside him, almost in the subconscious, Simba knows himself that that's not his identity. He knows that he's called to be someone greater, that he has a higher calling, and deep within, he knows that. And that's why in the movie, he's always so restless all the time, because he knows that there's something more. But despite that lingering awareness, he continues to live the comfortable life. But in the favorite scene in the movie, and also the Broadway show, Simba experiences a big transition. And some of you know that that takes place when his father, who passed away a long time ago, appears to him supernaturally in a vision. And to his son, he speaks in urgent words and reminds him of his identity. Do you remember that great line? Right, the father says to his son, Simba, you have forgotten who you are. He first tells Simba, you have forgotten me, your father. And Simba gets very defensive and he tells his father, what do you mean I've forgotten you? I've never forgotten you. But then the father tells him, by forgetting who you are, you have forgotten me. And I'm always reminded of that scene when I reflect on the book of Galatians. Because God, in the book of Galatians, is going after them passionately. As their heavenly Father, he's trying to break into their lives and remind them they're united with Christ. They have a new identity. And God's supernatural external word penetrates through their hearts. That's what's taking place in today's passage. You know, when we live our Christian lives, one of the most difficult things to do is to hold on to our identity. One of the most difficult things is to know who we are in Christ. Because instead of being attuned to how God views us, so many times we're so attuned to how we view ourselves. We're so attuned to how other people view us. Right? We judge ourselves according to our own standards, our perfectionist standards, or we may judge ourselves, view ourselves according to other people's standards. And when we're so preoccupied with these things, we lose sight of our indicative in Christ, that we're united with Him. And whenever that happens, right, we learn how God feels about that. Because God's not just trying to penetrate through the hearts of the Galatians. When you forget your identity in Christ, right, God's heart beats for you. He cares for you deeply. And through His external supernatural word, He wants to break into your life. And He wants you to know who you are in Him. That's God's intention for you today, every day. So knowing God's heart for you, I'm going to end today's sermon with two applications. Right, knowing that hanging on to our indicative is so crucial, and knowing God's passionate heart for us, what's the proper response? And just two applications. Just as in the book of Galatians, God's supernatural word broke into their hearts, we have to allow God's supernatural word to break into our hearts. But that means, as brothers and sisters, the word of God has to be central in our lives. And we all know that theoretically, but the word of God, I think for too many Christians, it's way peripheral. If we really know who we are in Christ, we have to immerse ourselves in the word of God. Because when we immerse ourselves in the word of God, that's when we find out who He is. And when we find out who He is, we also find out who we are because we belong to Him. Right? That's one of the chief purposes of the Bible. And I know that even as someone who has graduated from seminary and as someone who teaches the Bible on a weekly basis, immersing yourself in Scripture, it's really tough. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I read the Bible, it falls flat. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it's tedious and it's boring. But whenever I feel that way, I think about one of my friend's illustration. One of my friends, he's a pastor, and he used this illustration, and it always speaks to me very powerfully. Several years ago, he went out to some canyon in the West Coast. I don't know if it was the Grand Canyon. But while he was out there, he was standing on top, and he was just looking at the landscape, and he was just awed by it, because the landscape was just so majestic. It was just so awe-inspiring. And he came to the realization while he was standing out there that that incredible landscape, it didn't happen instantaneously in one cataclysmic event. But he realized that over a long period of time, through the pitter-patter of the rain, through flowing streams, not through anything cataclysmic, right, this amazing landscape came into existence. When you read God's word, a lot of times it may just seem like pitter-patter. Nothing's happening. Right, subjectively, you may feel like that. But objectively, we learn that God's word is breathed out by God. Every word, right, it's breathed out by God, and it originates from Him. And because that is an objective reality, when you immerse yourself in God's word over a period of time, right, great transformation takes place. So as we strive to be diligent students of God's word, we really need to have a long-term perspective. Right? Don't think that every time you do your quiet time, something cataclysmic or you're going to receive something cataclysmic is going to happen, or you're going to have some epiphany or revelation. But as we strive to become diligent students of the word, have a long-term perspective and know that God's word is inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Second application. As a community, as brothers and sisters, we really need to reinforce who we are in Christ by speaking truth into each other's lives. We need to become brothers and sisters who speak God's truth into each other's hearts. When you look at 2 Corinthians 1, it says that whatever comfort we receive from God, we're supposed to use that comfort to comfort other people who are afflicted. Whatever blessing we receive from God, we're supposed to use that blessing to reach out to our brothers and sisters who are suffering, who are going through difficult times. For me personally, this is just one example. I find my identity being reinforced through my Wednesday small group. Because sometimes I lose my sense of identity, who I am in Christ. You know, I forget that powerful reality that I'm united with Christ in His death and resurrection. And sometimes I go into Wednesday small group really feeling really cloudy and foggy. And you know, my identity is not at all clear to me. But I've experienced many occasions in which one of my brothers and sisters would share something, maybe a struggle that they're going through, or what God's doing in their lives, or maybe perhaps a word of encouragement or a word of exhortation. And through that, God enabled me to regain a sense of who I am. But through my brothers and sisters, I've had times where my identity in Christ was reinforced. So all that's to say that you need other brothers and sisters, right, who are preaching God's truths into your life. But you cannot preach these truths only to yourself. And there's only two applications, but this is more a personal prayer request. Next month, I'm going to get ordained, and I know what that means. That means God has called me for a reason to this church. And my primary task in this church is to labor in the preaching and teaching of the word. And as I approach ordination, I'm excited, but at the same time, there's also fear and trembling. Because God's calling me to do something important, and I don't want to mess up and drop the ball. Because this is God's intention for you. As you're taught the word of God on a weekly basis, right, God wants to speak to you. And He wants you to know who you are in Christ. And God has given me the responsibility to do that, and I'm humbled by that. And I approach that task with fear and trembling. So I would greatly appreciate your prayers as I embark on this task. I need, through my ordination process, I felt your prayers throughout the examinations. I know that many members of the church loved me, supported me, and I really felt that. And I would ask you to continue doing that, because I need that as I strive to become a teacher that honors God. So as we reflect on Galatians 2:20, know that God has a great heart for you. And He wants you to know you're indicative in Christ. And for those reasons, knowing God's passionate intention for you, as a church, let's immerse ourselves in God's word. Right? Let's speak truths, God's truths, into each other's lives. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Lord God, Apostle Paul tells us that we have been crucified with Christ and we have risen again. And by your Holy Spirit, make that real in our lives. I pray that that won't just be theoretical, but it will be a truth that we live out on a daily basis. We thank you for your word. And we pray that through your Spirit, as we ground ourselves in your word, that we would really experience healing and transformation. We praise you, and I pray all this in the name of Christ.